And there we are encourage and support our friends to make choices to improve their circumstances. And we do this with access to detox, rehab, addiction, counsel, spiritual counsel, and support and prayer. We also have a good working relationship with many of the social services and are able to put our friends and neighbors on the street in touch with these services. And what we do is we take the time to help them navigate through the bureaucracy and the paperwork that is required for them to get the help they need. When people have been entrenched in the street for a number of years, it's very, very difficult for them to make contact with society in general. Hard for them to walk into an office, hard for them to walk into a place where they have to sit down with a worker, and now they have to look at forms, they have to look at filling things out, they have to look at the probability of making appointments and getting to these appointments. It's really overwhelming and difficult for them. So Aaron and I, we facilitate these things for them. We also find that they have a great deal of difficulty walking into one of a beautiful building like this, any one of the churches in Edmonton. Many of them feel as though they are not worthy to come into a church. They are not worthy to worship. They are not worthy to be considered one of God's children. And we help them with that as well. We offer different services and different things that we do, and I'll be talking about that in the next little while, where they come into a building, where they come into a sanctuary, where they can pray, where they can be prayed for. And I know that sounds really foreign, and I know it sounds like it's something that you can't imagine. But to our friends who have been out there sleeping rough for a year, 2 years, and their life is basically a day-to-day struggle to feed themselves, to keep themselves warm, and find the drugs and the alcohol that they need to feed their addiction, these are huge, huge barriers for them, and they need all the help they can get to be able to overcome them. Some of our programs include, we have a haircut day, the second Tuesday of every month. And a woman from one of the churches in Terwilliger, she's a hairstylist, she owns her own shop. And we spoke there one Sunday, very much like we're doing now. And she came forward and said, you know, I'm a hairstylist. Would people like haircuts? And that's how it all got started about, I'd say, almost a year ago now. And she comes every Tuesday with all her equipment. And we set up a small little barber shop in a gymnasium. And we invite our friends. As a matter of fact, anyone from the community can come in. But we invite our friends from the street to come in and get a haircut. The men get their beards trimmed and shaved. And they get up feeling really good about themselves, cleaned up, gussied up a little bit, and feeling better in the world. This woman is incredible. The haircuts are secondary to what we're doing there for this entire afternoon. She comes for about 2 to 3 hours any given day. And when she's there, she spends time with them. She talks to them. And at the end of every haircut, there's a prayer. She prays for them. And we've never, ever seen, and she's never, ever told us of anyone refusing prayer. So regardless of what you might think of someone who needs that haircut and needs that beard, inside there's a child of God walking there, needing that prayer, needing that encouragement, needing that love. And they accept it openly at these haircuts. We have goodies, we have coffee, we have chairs set up. And it's kind of like an old-time country barbershop atmosphere where people sit and they congregate and they communicate and they visit and leave feeling a little bit better than when they first came. So while they're there for a haircut, they get a whole lot more out of it than just that. Once a week, every Thursday during the spring, winter, and fall season, we do stop for the summer because of, People are gone for the summer. We show weekly episodes of The Chosen. And if you're not familiar with it, The Chosen is a series of episodes that depict the life of Jesus and his mission. Jesus and his missionary work and his disciples up until the time of his death. We have people come in at about 1:45 in the afternoon. They show up. We have a large screen TV where we show the presentation. There are chairs set up. We watch the episode, and at the end of the episode, there's a small Q&A. And like I said, you know, a lot of these people haven't been around a church for a long time. Some of them have never been in a church, and yet they willingly get involved in the discussion period afterwards, and there's some really wonderful insights. At the end of the Q&A, someone says grace, and we take all the chairs, move them around, set up tables, and we host a meal, a lunch in the afternoon. And there are two churches that now participate in that on a regular basis. And they bring a hot meal, and we sit down, we break bread together. And again, it's about communication, it's about community, and it's about fellowship. And we are done somewhere around 3:30 to, I've seen a stay till 5:00 in the afternoon, with people just having a good time in each other's company and, being welcomed somewhere and being off the street for just a few hours. We have a wellness professional that we have access to. And he comes at any time that we give him a call. He's paid by AHS, Alberta Health Services. And if we make an appointment with him, he will come down and he'll speak with anybody that wants that. People who need someone to talk to, people who need wellness guidance. And he'll do an evaluation, and if he thinks people need further help, he'll make the arrangements and for the people and the appointments for people to continue coming. If he feels that he can help the person that he's talking to, he'll continue with them on a week-to-week basis. And again, it's all free, done in a nice, quiet building that Knox has allowed us to use one of their meeting rooms for us to do that. And so they have privacy, they have a quiet place to go where people can talk, and they don't always get that out in the street. That's one of the things. I think I'll just throw this in here. It must, you know, we take it for granted. At least I take it for granted. You know, the fact that where I go, I can ask many, many people, Leo, is there a room? Is there a place I can go? Is there a quiet place? When you're on the streets and living on the streets, there are no quiet places. There's busy street corners. There's noisy back alleys. There's the clattering that comes from the buildings and the entrances and the back entrances. You go, there are no quiet places out there. So when our friends from the street come in and they have a quiet place, it's one of the few times they get to experience that. It truly is a blessing that I know I take for granted. And I'm really happy that we're able to afford that to the folks that come in. Wanda, sitting there with Aaron, wonderful lady that she is, has a ministry that she carries on at the Mustard Seed. The place is called Mary Prairie Manor. It's operated by the Mustard Seed. And it's a transitional housing unit. It's a converted hotel where people are placed after they come off the street. They're self-contained suites, and it gives them a place to work from and hopefully deal with their addictions, hopefully deal with their issues, and then look at changing their circumstance to where they can move on to a permanent place for housing. Wanda goes in there every Saturday, and from what I understand, what she's told me, it's really how it's evolved. It started out one day when she saw a young woman in one of the shelters doing art and said, you know, if you had a place to do this on a regular basis, just a few hours away from all of this, would you do it? And the lady, I can say her name. Her name was Patricia. I always want to call her Rebecca. Thank you, Aaron. It was Patricia. And she said, yes. So Wanda found a place in the public room that they have in the entrance at Prairie Manor. And she started inviting people in, and people started coming. And today, it's a time of community again. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of bonding. It's a time of sharing their thoughts and their desires, and it's a time of prayer and just great fellowship and a good after a good morning every day. There's food, there's coffee, and it's a safe place for everybody to be for a few hours that they don't get all the time. We regularly meet also with the police service, where we call ourselves the collaborative team, and we just formed this. It was tried a number of probably a year or two ago, and it failed because I think we had too many people involved, and so now we have several people and groups that are working right within the community. There's ourselves. There's the Mustard Seed. There's the Youth Society of Edmonton, and we have the Edmonton Police Service and their help unit. And what we do is we meet pretty regularly, about every 3 weeks or so. And what we do is we exchange information with each other, what's happening on the street with X, Y, and Z. And I'll just say that because there's many, many names out there. People that we run into on a daily basis. So now when, if we see, and I'll just, Johnny, if we see Johnny on the street and Johnny's been having difficulty, now what we do is we'll enter that into, when we engage, we'll enter that into Snapchat. All these people are tuned in on that and reading it. So the next time they run into Johnny, they can continue on with the conversations that we had. They can continue on with encouragement. They can continue on with suggesting what the next step should be for them in their journey, trying to get back into society as we know. Rather than having Johnny go to 5 different places and often having to start all over again with new people. And that's really, that's got to be really, really frustrating for our folks when that happens. But unfortunately, when people work as independent agencies, that's what happens because there are certain protocols that have to be followed. So we've gotten together as a group, And we are now collaborating, and we're doing it, and we're getting some good results out of it. And they know now too that they have more than just one person in their corner, fighting for them, helping them, encouraging them. We come here today, and we let you know what we're doing, and. Many of you are going to say, well, you guys are out there, you're out in the street 6 days a week, boots on the ground, meeting people where they live. Not everyone can do that. Some people can. Other people do other things. And we're here today to just let you know what we're doing. And perhaps it'll strike a chord with you and strike a thought and have you think where your talents lie, where your gifts lie, and how you might want to apply them to a situation like this. Whether it be through prayer, whether it be through support and encouragement, whether it be through a haircut, whether it be through food, whether it be through coming out on the street with us on a weekly or bi-weekly basis, boots on the ground and meeting our friends on face-to-face on a regular basis. Whatever those gifts might be that God has blessed you with, I encourage you to have a thought and see where you might be able to come alongside of us and give us a hand as we help our fellows and our fellow men and our friends on the street. We'll be in the both of us will be in the lobby after the service is over. I encourage you to come up, ask questions, get to know us a little bit better, and just share a word or two. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here and the time, giving us the time to do this. And yeah, thank you. God bless.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be back here. It's been a while, 6.5 years. We're very grateful that you've allowed us, that you've been obedient to God's calling and allowed us to come here and talk to you about how the Lord leads us. And yeah, in his acts of compassion on the streets in and around Old Strathcona. As you know, I'm Aaron, and with the Old Strathcona Street Outreach Mission. So we've been doing this for about almost 8 years now. And what it is we do is we go out on the streets of, I'm going to come around here. I got notes here, but I don't need them the whole time. Between the two of us, 6 days a week, we walk around, Dennis and I, we walk around the streets of Old Strathcona, White Ave area, as we're led by the Holy Spirit. And we connect with our neighbors who are struggling with hopelessness. We don't say homelessness because, contrary to popular belief, Edmonton does not have a homeless problem. I guarantee you, we do not have a homeless problem. We have a hopelessness problem. We have a lot of resources in this oil-rich province. We have a lot of resources for people who are struggling on the streets. But the problem isn't that. The problem is a desire to want to get well, as we read in the scripture. And so that's what Dennis and I do, and we're joined by volunteers on a weekly basis. We go out in twos. Sometimes Dennis and I will go out solo, but we don't go out in more than two people. And we go out and we encourage and facilitate people to make changes in their behavior, lifestyle, and purpose, to see themselves as God sees them, people that are created in his image for a purpose. So we do that between, like I said, the 6 days a week, walk around, 9 to 5. We're stationed out of a church that's kindly donated their space, Knox Church, like Dennis said. And we walk around. And we're led by the Holy Spirit. So we have a saying that we say between the two of us, Dennis and I, is that we barely know what we're doing. And that's not false humility. That's because we don't know what we're doing. We get the gist. We've been told to go down the streets of Old Strathcona and connect with our neighbors who are struggling with hopelessness. But that's about all we know. And we depend, and I'll get into it a bit further on, but we depend on Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to give us the courage, to give us wisdom, to give us creativity in how to handle different situations. Because it can be a bit of a problem once you do this for a long time, you know all the resources, you've been through a lot of similar situations, there can be a tendency for the flesh to kick in and to come up to someone and start talking, hear a bit of the story, and go, oh, I know what to do here. Okay, we need to do this. I need to pray over this. In this way, I need to do. But that's not true. We're all different. We have different backgrounds, different experiences. God has infinite. He's creator. He's always creating. So he has different ways of bringing people from hopelessness to hope. And we're grateful because he's chosen and continues to choose us to be his acts of compassion, to participate and witness in his acts of compassion. So we're full-time missionaries, Dennis and I. We're very dependent on financial partnership. I'll say that right away. So we have salaries, we have expenses, we have some vision projects coming up, which will be announced in the next few months. So we're dependent on support of churches and individuals. And we say financial partnership, not financial donations, because we see people, as Dennis was explaining, not everyone can do what we're doing or has the time, but we're all called to help the poor. And there's lots of places to give your money, of course. I understand that. But if you would just pray and see what the Holy Spirit says about financially partnering individually with the street mission and with your church, that would be appreciated. In Canada, we tend to think of poor in terms of material poverty. But the problem is the poverty of spirit. And that's something that we can relate to. Because the problem now, and with our friends on the street, as it was in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, everyone thought the problem of the Pharisees, the Roman occupiers. But Jesus came to tell them, no, that's not the problem. The problem is sin and the devil. And the same thing nowadays, and the same thing with our friends on the street. The problem isn't the lack of resources of housing or food or money. The problem with our friends on the street continues to be sin and the devil, which leads to spiritual poverty. What our friends on the street and in the shelters need is spiritual renewal. And although it might be hard for most of us to understand homelessness, we can all understand hopelessness, right? We can all understand who amongst us doesn't know what it is to feel anger or unforgiveness. An unforgiveness that we've decided to hold on our own judgment instead of God's. We hold on a judgment on somebody who's hurt us because we fear that they won't have to pay the penalty of their actions. Or how many of us in this room right now, at one time, perhaps even now, feel a resentment or a disappointment that lingers? Or the feelings of guilt and shame from the harm that we've perpetrated ourselves onto somebody else? Or the anger at the injustice that comes from being misunderstood. These are all examples of, well, let's face it, let's call them what they are. They're sins. Sins. These are all examples that sin of the sins that keep our friends experiencing hopelessness on the streets and in the shelters. And what keeps them addicted and contributes to mental health issues. In that scripture that we read, the New Testament scripture, Jesus came to the man at the healing pool who had been there for 38 years. And here's the most compassionate man who's ever lived coming up with a seemingly stupid question, asking this guy if he wanted to get well. And it seems like a stupid question, but is it? As I just gave some examples, that's a question that Jesus asks all of us all the time. Do we want to get well? And do we say yes all the time? I don't. When I'm honest about it, I don't always say I want to get well. Sometimes I do hold on to some unforgiveness. Sometimes some of these things I'm feeling that I have a use for and that they're serving me. I bought into the lies of the evil one. But as we say yes to Jesus when he asks us if we want to get well, and as we experience God's love and learn to trust him, we come to know a new freedom as he leads us. Because many of our friends, as you witness, often don't want to get well. So Dennis and I and our volunteers journey with them as we try to inspire and encourage them to see themselves as God sees them, and that they would make a change in lifestyle and behavior and purpose. In a few minutes, I'm going to tell you a story about a friend of ours, whom we'll call Clara, who did decide that she wanted to get well. So we have a problem in Edmonton. We have a problem in Alberta. And that problem is kind of the same as when with the nice juicy fruit that the serpent enticed Adam and Eve to eat. So we're an oil-rich province. We got lots of money. So we got lots of housing programs. We got lots of shelters. We have lots of food and lots of clothing. In terms of that, it's easy. It's remarkably easy to be homeless in a physical sense in Edmonton. And it's enticing because it leads us into feeling, well, that's all that's needed. Everything, we're good to go. We keep paying our taxes. We give money. And our friends on the street, they're good to go. But it's a trick from the evil one. Because the hope of Christ can only be shared and experienced through and in community. Like Dennis is giving the examples of the of what we do about with focusing on community. And all these things he talked about, the community is important. We're joined by volunteers at the haircut day. Volunteers sit amongst our friends as they wait for the haircut and have healthier conversations. At the chosen lunch, we have volunteers that come and sit amongst our friends as they watch the episode and eat and share. And we all do it together so that we can share our experiences as Christians who have overcome with our friends on the street. That's where the hope of Christ comes. Through human interaction. It takes place when we allow God to bring us into relationships with one another. These relationships can be temporary, lasting only a few minutes, or as God wills, they can blossom into years-long friendships. Those things that I mentioned, the housing and the shelters, those are all good things, of course. Our friends can't know hope if they're dead, if they've frozen to death or have killed themselves through addiction. But it doesn't stop there. We enter what we call mutually vulnerable relationships. That's when we have a desire to know the person that God's bringing us before to minister to, and equally importantly, a desire to be known. We don't hold our cards tight to us. We also let our friends know about our struggles in the past with addiction, our struggles presently with disappointment. Those on the street struggling with hopelessness need to hear our own stories of struggle and how we learned to trust in God to help us be overcomers. Because many of our friends on the street suffer from the sin of pride. I got myself into this mess and I'll get myself out of it. Well, God created us to be in community. How many of us have suffered from this thinking, perhaps even now? And how many of us have, in our desperation, finally accepted God's grace, God's blessing to us, the undeserving? How many of us have learned that he doesn't abandon us to the realm of the dead or leave us to decay? And so many of us have experienced rescue from the mess that we got ourselves into and have had a spiritual renewal when we ask Jesus to take away our pride and allow God to help us directly and through other people. This is what our friends need to hear. If the person sitting beside you at church right now came to you afterwards or maybe at Bible study or a potluck and came and told you that they were in a terrible situation, that their wife has been diagnosed with cancer and is dying, and at the same time their sons have walked away from the Lord, and at the same time they don't know if they're going to be able to afford where they're living, we wouldn't just listen, pause, shake our head, and give a $10 Tim card to and walk away. We'd invite that person out with that $10 Tim card, and we'd say, let's go and have a coffee and talk about it, and talk about it more. And maybe that time with each other would only last that time at Tim Hortons. And like, or maybe, like I said, maybe it would blossom into a years-long friendship. These conversations are transformative and life-saving. Because the Bible tells us that the devil will be defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. And let's share our testimonies with those who are afflicted. Let's be poor people. Let's, you and I, let's be poor people who know the joy of our salvation, helping poor people who don't. Dennis and I and our volunteers, and Wanda too, I should mention Wanda's name in these things, we respond to the calling rather than the need. The need is insurmountable. The need is massive. But we depend on the Holy Spirit to bring us to people that he wants. Sometimes in a single day, Dennis and I together will spend the entire 8-9 period, that's 18 man hours, with one person. Sometimes for 2 or 3 days. If that's how the Holy Spirit is leading us, if that's how he wants us to minister and the amount of time, then so be it. So we're a society where the Old Strathcona Abounding in Love Society, we're a charitable nonprofit. And so we have policies and procedures. We have a board of directors. Nowhere in anything written down does it say that we have to meet X amount of people in a given amount of time. So say there's 300 people in Old Strathcona who are struggling with hopelessness on the streets. Nowhere in anything does, in paperwork or in conversation, does it say, okay, in a 3-month period, Aaron, you and Dennis have to meet these people, at least one person. Nowhere. We rely on the Holy Spirit. Jesus continues to teach Dennis and I and Wanda not to rely on our own abilities, but rather depend and trust in his power and authority, and to trust our Father, that our Father loves our friends on the street way more than we do. When I talk about abilities, I'm not talking about physical abilities, because there's not a lot of physical ability needed to do what we do. It's an emotional ability and a spiritual ability. It's the ability to live and serve the Jesus way, which isn't about safety and comfort, but it's about lives transformed, the people we're serving and ours. We regularly ask Holy Spirit to show Jesus. After an interaction with one of our friends, show us Jesus. Where you're at work in the life of our friend that we just talked to, where you're at work in this interaction, where you're at work in our own life as well, as ministers. And that keeps us, that when we have that openness of our own heart for Jesus to go into our own heart and show the darkness that he wants to heal, that helps keep us on the level playing field with our friends on the street and helps us stay away from the danger of us up here and them down here. The Spirit gives us the resolve to suffer alongside on the streets at Edmonton as our friends struggle with hopelessness, but we suffer along with them with an expectant hope that God is working on a miracle. And he often does. But sometimes the suffering doesn't lead to someone getting well. It leads to death. Let's face it. Often, what we do is loving on people who are on death row. We just had a passing last week, and we had a service memorial for our friend Shondell on this past Friday. We've known Shondell for a long time. We were close with her, and we loved her very much. She loved us. But she's passed away, and she's before a just and merciful God. Our faith by His Spirit gives us strength to remain in the present as we love those who are, as we love those who are on the street. And what we do for God may seem small and insignificant at the time, but God rejoices when we do good. We need to be faithful in the small opportunities. In Zechariah, it reads, and this is the context when the temple was being rebuilt in Jerusalem, and people started complaining that it wasn't going to be as grandiose as the temple that Solomon had built. And the scripture tells us, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. We need to begin where we are and do as the Holy Spirit leads and teaches and learn to leave the results to God. We have a bit of an attitude problem in Alberta. I think it ties into the oil and gas industry, but we have this can-do attitude, very results-oriented. We tend to be fixers in this province. We're going to make things happen, and we're going to do it well, and we're going to work hard. But that can lead us into some problems, because that can lead us into desperation, disappointment, resentment, when we don't see things happening the way we think things should be happening, when we want to become managers of the universe. So that's why important in any ministry and in all of our life, but I'll say it in the context of the street ministry, that's why it's important to do as we're called. Don't despise the small things. Give time to hear from God what He wants us to do. Be obedient and leave the results to Him. Perfect model. It's easy. So Clara, we've known her for about 4 years. She suffers from schizophrenia. I wouldn't say she has a drug addiction. She does do drugs and alcohol, but I wouldn't say she has an addiction, but definitely a lot of layers of pain and hurt. And like almost every female on the street, she has suffered greatly of sexual abuse. Although we don't know the details, there's been prostitution, sexual favors to obtain shelter from friends, and assault probably. She's been separated from her kids and her grandkids. She's had a death of one of her daughters. She suffered greatly. Even before she came out of the womb, there's a lot of layers of pain and hurt. And Clara, about a year ago, disappeared. We didn't really see her for a long time. And then we saw her a few months later. And she was so much better. There was a different spirit about her. And she was Clara 2.0. And we didn't have a lot of discussion with her. And then she disappeared again. And then around November of 2024, just a few months ago, she came back into the neighborhood. And she had regressed to the old Clara. And she was living on the street. Her schizophrenia had kicked in into high gear. And she was very, very desperate. And everything came to a climax. She gets banned from most drop-ins and shelters. And but a lot of people love her still who work in those shelters. They bring her coffee outside, but they won't let her in. And it came to a climax about a month ago when on that Thursday we had that big snowstorm. And Clara was in the park in the neighborhood. There's a gazebo there, screaming for hours and hours on end, how much her daughters hate her, how desperate she is, how sad. We went there, we cuddled her, we held her, we put her shoes back on, we invited her into the chosen lunch, and God started to transform Clara. One Saturday, Clara was wearing this ring, and it had cut into her finger, and her finger was greatly in danger of getting gangrene and needing to be cut off. And Clara was just in a desperate situation, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And after the Chosen lunch, Dennis spoke to her and said, why don't we get that help that we need, that you need? Why don't we take you to Access 24/7, which is a place people can go to get mental health evaluation and get help. And we had talked to her about this actually a couple years before, and she used to get angry at us. And finally we explained, Clara, we're doing this because we love you, you know. We love you. And that really resonated with us, because although she throws shoes at people and curses at people, there's a special affinity and trust that she has for Dennis and I and Wanda and our volunteers. And so when Dennis asked her, let's do this. Do you want to go to Access 24/7 tomorrow? We can go there together. Do you want to do this? And she said yes. The next day, we went to her, and Dennis said to her, so we're ready to go to that appointment you said you wanted to go to. You wanted our help. Put her in the driver's seat. She's the lead dog. And she said, yep. Yeah. And so we got in the car, drove to Access 24/7. Dennis sat in with her, asked her, "Is it okay? Do you want me to come in for a second set of ears and another mouth?" And explained that we do that when we go to a doctor's appointment. And she said, yep. Yeah. And so the evaluator talked to her for a while, booked her a room, an appointment with a psychiatrist later that day, went with her again. The following week, she got the injection. There's an injection of an antipsychotic that people can get once a month, and it's part of a program called the Accelerated Community Treatment Program run by AHS, and it's for people who have chronic homelessness, addiction, and mental health issues. So this injection calms them right down. It doesn't numb them. It calms them right down and alleviates the symptoms of the schizophrenia. And meanwhile, they get help with the housing and all those other good things the Lord has blessed this province with. Clara even came into our home later that day so that she could have a shower, because she hadn't had a shower for several months. Totally calm. We had a delightful early supper, and then drove Clara back to the streets. That's from an example of Clara wanting to get well. And there's a deeper story there that we don't have time to share. But praise God. Because as with Clara and many others struggling with hopelessness, there's so many layers of woundedness that if we're to be the presence of Jesus in a transformative way, we need his Spirit to encourage us to minister in the present and lead us to do what to do and say. If we let him, Jesus will teach us how and who to approach. The how is important, because God doesn't want us to become weary as we do good. And if we do it by our own strength and wisdom, we'll get frustrated, overwhelmed, and discouraged. Another quote from the book of Zechariah. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord said to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. It's his Spirit that gives us the courage to be with the suffering Clara in the moment as we wait for his miracle together. I do want to, our Old Testament reading, Pastor Norm asked me to offer an Old Testament scripture. Yvonne, could you put up the slide of the 10 to 11, Isaiah 10 to 11, please? Okay, perfect. That's great, right there. So the first part of that scripture, thank you. That scripture, the first part of that scripture, is it not to share your bread? When it starts off, by the way, it, is not this the fast that I choose? If you don't know, that's the fast away from self-centeredness. And it says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when to see the naked to cover him? So that covers the relief, the physical relief part. That's good stuff. That's the shelters and clothing and food and drop-ins and treatment centers. But then in this slide, it talks about pouring ourselves out for the hungry. That wording is interesting because it's not a one-time deal. It's saying if you pour yourself, it's a, like a continuous thing. If you pour yourself out, like we've been talking about, our own trials and tribulations and stories of overcoming, overcomeness and freedom and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. The next slide, please, Yvonne. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. So there's something in it for us. That's not why we do it. We step out in obedience and in participate in his acts of compassion with our friends on in Old Strathcona who are in hopelessness. But we do it because God's calling and we love him and he loved us first. But there is something, a takeaway for us. And like I was saying, we have to have open hearts of what Jesus is saying to us as well about our own affliction. And just recently, I told you about the memorial service we had for Shondell on Friday. And there were some people there that didn't show up that were very close to Shondell who didn't show up to the memorial. And that's common. And people have their own way of grieving. Of course, we're talking with people who are addicted. There's not a lot of courage. There's a lot of cowardice. There's a lot of shame and guilt. There's a lot of seeing their own mortality from their lifestyle. So not a lot of people come to these memorials. But right after the memorial, Dennis and I were walking, and we came to a park bench where some of the people who were close to Shondell were sitting there getting plastered, getting drunk on alcohol. And Dennis and I both felt a great disappointment. We had this knee-jerk reaction. Dennis dismissed himself, said, you know, I'm going to get walking to McDonald's. We were on our way to get a coffee. And I continued politely talking to one of the fellows, and I walked away as well. And later on, we both agreed, disappointment's not good. Jesus didn't feel disappointment. We want empathy for the situation. Now, you know, Dennis and I, like we're and Wanda and our, we pray about these things, we think about these things, and then a few hours later, maybe a few days later, come back to Christ and minister the way that he would. But we want to work on being having that armor. And when we feel that disappointment, not even, it's just give those thoughts captive to Christ right away and love. So that's my point, that there's ways to grow when we step out and minister to others. And God wants us to grow. So before we pray, and I got to wrap up here, I've gone a little over time. Thank you for your grace. Before we pray, I just want to share one more scripture from Romans 10. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Just want to close in a prayer. And you know what, even a declaration, if you join me. Lord, we confess that we sometimes allow the enormity of injustice and suffering of those you put us together with to paralyze us. Guide us by your Spirit and give us the desire, the courage, and wisdom to call for and rely on the Holy Spirit as we work, God. Yeah, by God, yeah, Jesus, by your love, compassion, yeah, we declare, to all of us in this room right now, we over our friends who are struggling with hopelessness on the streets and in the shelters in Edmonton, we declare your light into their darkness. Jesus, we declare your love into their fear. Jesus, we declare your hope into their future. Yeah, Holy Spirit, your wind, the Holy Spirit, you're not a wind, but I'm asking for the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow away the noise of the noise that's in the hearts and the minds of our friends on the street, that noise which is the lies that have been spoken over them by family and society and the devil himself, the noise that tells them that they're not worthy, the noise that tells them that they're defiled and beyond redemption, the noise that tells them that God has given up on them, the noise that tells these women who have been sexually abused and who have prostituted themselves that they're beyond redemption. And yeah, get rid of that noise so that they would hear, God, that you love them, that you've created them in your image, God, that you've created them for wonderful purposes, and you are not a God who condemns or guilts. So that, God, so that they would move away from a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol. They would move away from petty theft and prostitution, violence and lies, and endless cycle of toxic relationships. And they would move by your power, Jesus, into a positive lifestyle. And Jesus, just always keep that hand extended, your hand extended, ready to rescue them. So that when they say, I want to get well, Jesus, your hand is always there. And just pray, God, that you would continue to use us in your acts of compassion, you've found a way on the cross to bless us, a disobedient people. So we ask you to continue to use us in your acts of compassion to help those afflicted on the streets and shelters in Old Strathcona as they move from hopelessness to hope. And we know, and the same power, God, your same mighty power that rose Christ from the dead, would you use that power to bring our friends on the street who have a spiritual poverty and bring them into a spiritual renewal. And we know all these things, that we can trust on these things because you've told us so, God. And we thank you. Amen.